that you're spiritual. And we're going to do a little review in the morning services on the Christian life. We're going to go back and I in my mind, I keep thinking, well, I just taught about the flesh, and then I look it up. It's 3.5 years ago. So we're going to go back, review the Christian life in the morning services, review our race course, how we mature, how do we know we're on the right course, and how do we measure our own maturity, and that sort of thing. Which means that, so for the morning service, I'm going to use what I was going to do for Sunday school, and we're just finishing up spiritual gifts. And I'm going to adapt this lesson to not just be for spiritual gifts, although that is the context, but I want to talk about a concept that is so important in the Christian life. It's right up there with the rapture, and it's this idea of love. And so we'll be looking at love from Scripture. We'll define it from Scripture, not from Daniel Webster's dictionary, or there's some other dictionaries out, not from the Urban Dictionary, but we'll define it from Scripture about what love is, and we want to look at that from Scripture. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for these precious people that are here that are interested in looking in your word and see what you have for us and see how we can take the truth from the Bible and apply it to our life. Now, when I talk about love, we want to be very careful with this. Love, the way I'm going to use it, is not a hug. In fact, we'll actually talk about that. It's not a feeling in terms of an emotional feeling. It's actually, in your brain, you have two parts. Even unsaved people know this. You have your emotion and you have your rationale. Which one is the left side and which one's the right side? Anyway, they always told me I was in the wrong side of my brain, but that's another story. So when I talk about love, I'm going to be very careful about how I say it. This is not the love of romance. In fact, the word for romance in the English, or in the original, is not even in the Bible. You don't even have that word in the Bible. We only have two words in the Bible in the New Testament, that are translated love. One has to do with being a friend. I before E, it's after C, and then neighbor. We got it. Sometimes I get that little poem wrong, so I have to worry about that. There's a term that's translated friend or fondness. That's not the word we're talking about. This is not, and these words come from emotion. You feel like that's your friend. Or you are feeling, now there's nothing wrong with that. You are fond of a person. And that is one word. The word we're going to talk about, if you'll turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 22nd verse, is a divine enabling. And it's a rational or intellectual concept. It is not an emotional concept. And in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and I want to read this verse, and watch one preposition, how I change it, and you'll understand why in just a minute. Watch how I read verse 22. But the fruit means something that is born out from the Spirit. That means the Spirit gives this to each Christian, which means if the Holy Spirit doesn't give it to you, you do not have it. The fruit from the Spirit, and now here's the list, and the first one in the list is love. Now, this is not the love that, like I say, everybody loves their mom. Some people love their dad. It's a little difference there. And this is not a mother's love. This is a divine quality of love we're going to be talking about. So I want you to get, now these other loves are okay. We wouldn't be here if there weren't different kinds of loves. But we don't want to talk about being fond of somebody or about being friendship. This is not this kind of love. This is the kind of love. Oh, hey, I got a verse for that. Let's go over to that. Go over to 1 John. You want to know what love is? I'll give you a verse that explains it. 1 John, I think we can get it over here in the fourth, let's see. It's in the fourth chapter of 1 John, the fourth chapter. And we're going to look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Loved ones, let us love one another, for love is as to its source God. This is of God. In Spanish, you would say Casa de Sol, and that would mean house of the sun. It's a possessive, and that's what this is here. It's talking about source. For love comes, I'm going to interpret. Love comes from God, and everyone that loves is born out as to source God. In other words, the love I'm talking about today that we're looking at in Scripture, unsaved people can't do this. This is not a feeling. This is a rational, intellectual perspective. I want to say this in case I forget to say it later. Love is an attitude that always produces action. It's an attitude that produces action. It never let me do it this way. If I went back in the back, this is from some of my impressionable years were during the 60s. If I went in the back and got in the lotus position, which I can't do, and started humming Swanee River or humming God is Love or something, that wouldn't be love because I'd be just taking care of myself. This love always has a recipient, or somebody receives this love out of the person that's loving. Now, you're going to see it in this passage. Verse 8, 1 John 4. He that doesn't intellectually know God, because God is a quality of love. Now, that isn't all God is. I was watching something on TV for about 10 seconds the other day, and they said, God is love. Well, that's not what it really says in the original. God has a quality of love. He's a lot of other things, too. He's got some other attributes, but one of his attributes is love, which means one of the things God always wants to do is take care of others outside of himself. That's why he created the universe. He has a desire to take care of other things outside of himself. Now, one of the ways he took care of other things, and here it's us, outside of himself, he sends his son. Watch this. Verse 9, in this was made plain, the word manifest is just a fancy word for made plain, the love belonging to God. How do we know God is love? Because love toward us, then that us there would be Christians. Because that God, now that's God the Father, sent his unique Son into the world. One of the reasons, or actually the reason, that God the Father sent God the Son to be incarnate in the person or in the body of Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus Christ existed is because God the Father loved the world. That's why he sent him. And did you notice two things here? He loved first. But he didn't just loves the world. He didn't stop there. He sent his son. So here's what we want. Love is an attitude. I'll just put at here. Attitude for an action. So there's two A words that go along with love. There's always an action. The love is what caused the act of sending the son. Now, he sent his son to die. So that's not a hugging kind of love. Do you see how there's different kinds of love? The hugging kind of love wouldn't send his son to die for our sins. But this kind of love always wants what's best for the object of the love. It was best for the world that the world's sins get paid for. If God the Father had not sent His Son, all the world, including me, would still have sins that weren't paid for, including you. But because He loved the world, now, so the action was He sent His Son, but there's also a recipient or a object of that love, which was the world in this verse. So we have three things that this love has. The attitude, which is in the mind. The action, which here is He sent His Son. And the one who received that love was the world. Now, just as an aside, another thing about this love, which we're going to see today if we get going, is this love does stuff, and it's not looking for payment. When you go to your job and the only reason you go there is because they're going to give you a paycheck at the end of the week, that's not love. You can say, I love my job. But the way you would know it, and this is just taking an extreme example, which is not, you can't take it one for one. But if they stop paying you, would you go to that job? Well, if they stop paying you, you wouldn't go to that job. That's not this kind of love. This kind of love does not, that attitude doesn't care whether it gets repaid. This kind of love does not have to have a thank you. We're going to get to that. We're going to show you all this from Scripture. This kind of love always is watching out for the object of this love. In this case, God the Father loved the world. He didn't just sit up there, well, I really like that world. That world is such a nice world. No, He didn't do that. It is seen in action. His attitude, love, His action, sent. The recipient or the object of that love was the world. So one of the things we've been looking at in adult Sunday school, which now is where we're going to put the Revelation series and take the maturing to be in the race course we're in to be in the morning series, is we've been looking at spiritual gifts. And one of the things we have this lesson plan for today has to do with the spiritual gifts have to be done with love. But we could substitute anything in our Christian life that we want to please God has to be done with love. It's specific to spiritual gifts, the verses that we're going to look at today. Now, let's review. No unsaved person can use the love I'm talking about today because they can't get it. I just read you the verse. I also, previous to that, read you a verse that says it comes from the Holy Spirit. So there's two requirements to have this kind of love. Number one, you have to be saved. We went over that in Sunday school. Number two, after you're saved, you have to be rightly related to the Father, no unconfessed sins, so that you're rightly related to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can give you this love. You can't. Another part of the fruit of the Spirit in this list is faith. We had a family member tell my wife, said, I'm just trying to have more faith. You can't do it. It's in this. That's in that list. One of the lists that the things that come from the Holy Spirit is faith. I can't just go out and say I want more faith. I have to be rightly related to God the Father, then rightly related to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives me that faith. If I'm not supposed to have it, and I am rightly related, I won't have it. But you always have enough to do what you're supposed to do, which is one of the things we looked at last week in the adult Sunday school. So here we have the fact, I want to cover two things, and what I'm going to show you from Scripture. If you don't really listen, it upsets people when I say it. So you have to really listen and don't. I've taught what I'm going to teach right now quite a few times, and I've had people get a little bit upset sometimes because they didn't hear what I exactly said. Now, I'm going to try and say it very succinctly. You can love God, but you cannot love Him directly. Now, here's the way I show that. Okay, everybody, all Christians say, I love God. Okay, how do you love God? Do you hug Him? Do you go up personally and hug him? How do you show your love for God? Well, I'm going to show you a verse since we're in 1 John 4. Let's look at a verse that tells you, and this is talking about the God the Father. And then I'm going to say, have you ever been in a church where, oh, he just loves Christ? That man is just, or woman, he just loves Christ. What does he do? Hug him? Sit on his lap? I don't know. I'm going to show you how you can prove to yourself you love God and then the Father. And then I'm going to show you how you can prove to yourself how you love Christ. One of the ways you can show you love Christ. Okay, we're in 1 John. Now we have to cross out a word in verse 19. I crossed it out, and now I don't even know what it is. What's the third word in the King James over in, it's we love, and then I think it in the King James is him, right? It shouldn't be there. Is it in italics? It shouldn't be there. It's not in the original. I don't know why they. It should say we love because he first loved us. Now, verse 20 is where we're going. If a man, and here it's talking about Christians, because we know in the context we read up earlier that only Christians can use this love. If a man should happen to say, I love God, and is, this word for hate is indifferent to another Christian, that's what his brother is, he ain't telling the truth. He's a liar. Let's do it again. So if I say I love God and I go to a and around Christians, I don't care about them. I'm indifferent. I don't treat Christians different than I treat unsaved people. Then do I love God? The verse says that if you don't have a love for Christians, you don't love God. Isn't that what it says? And you know, when you turn it around. Okay, let's keep going. If a man should happen to say, I love God, and is indifferent to other Christians, he's a liar. For he that loves not other Christians, that's what brother means. The whole book of 1 John is so interesting. The way to understand 1 John is, if you understand this, you'll understand 1 John. There's two families. There's the family of God. There's a family of Satan, and I always say there's no tweeners. And when he's talking about brothers, he's talking about women and men who are in the family of God. He's talking about a spiritual family relationship. So let's do that. If a man should say, verse 20, say, I love the God, and there's an article here which means it's God the Father, and is indifferent to other Christians, he is not telling the truth. He's a liar. For he that loves not other Christians whom he sees, now in the King James you have the word how there, it should be, he cannot love God whom he can't see. Let's turn it around. So the logic is that if you don't love other Christians, you don't love God. Well, what does that mean? It means if you want to love God, you have to love other Christians. That means if I want to prove to myself and to God I love him, my object of my love, I knew that was going to happen. My object of my love has to be other Christians. And my action could be anything that has to do with their welfare. I like that color too. You see where I mix the two colors? It's a little bit better than pink. So here we go. Let's put this verse together. I want to prove to God the Father I love him. I want to prove to myself I love God the Father. I can't go up into the third heaven and say, I just love you. What I do is I have my object of my love is other Christians. And my object is their welfare. That's what the verse says. Now, I know you've been in churches where somebody says, I love Christ. Everybody been in? Oh, he just loves Christ. In fact, if you see, well, they have applications online for praise team, for pastor of economics, all kinds of stuff, Do you know in most churches you can nowadays give your offering with a credit card? Did you? Okay, so they got to have a pastor for that. So, and in those type churches, they will say they love Jesus. Usually they don't say Christ, they say Jesus, because they're on their earthly ministry trip. Okay, how do you love Christ? Turn to James, the first chapter. Because I'm telling you, you cannot love him directly. Here's one way you can love Christ. James, the first chapter. Or, let's be more careful with our language, how you can prove to yourself that you love Christ. Now, in this context, the Lord here can refer to any person of the Godhead, but here it's referring to Jesus Christ back in verse 1. And in verse 12 of the first chapter of James, I'm reading, happy is a man that holds up under temptation. Now, temptation is the solicitation to evil. There's a lot of translations that get this wrong. So if it doesn't say temptation, your translation's wrong. When you are solicited to evil, we're going to be talking about that in the morning services, about one of your three spiritual enemies. When you're solicited to evil, and you hold up under it, because when you are tried, now this verse is indicating that God allows temptation in our life to prove our worth, to prove we can do it. He, the person that upholds under the temptation, he shall receive the crown of life, we'll talk about that later, which the Lord hath prepared for them. And this is in the present tense, that are loving him. So what it's saying here is when you resist a temptation, I'm solicited to, I can't tell you that one. I can't tell you that one. Most of them are politicians. Never mind. Okay, there's my temptation to evil. When I hold up under it and don't succumb to that temptation, there's one with a long neck, which I'd like to make a little thinner. Okay. But that's a temptation to evil. When I uphold under that and don't do it, even if I had the circumstance to do it, what does it say in the last part of verse? Them that are loving him, and the him goes back to the Lord. So if I have a strong temptation, and I know I have the potential to succumb to it, and I don't do it, I am proving my love for Jesus Christ. It's in the first verse. That's the Lord. Now let's recap. You love God the Father by loving other Christians. And that's not going up and hugging them. In the Catholic services and funerals, I've been to a lot of funerals, they have a time where everybody, they might not do it now with the China virus, but there's a time in the service where everybody turns around and is supposed to shake hands and hug people they don't know. They got a word for it. It's in the hominy. I don't got all that. But anyway, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about doing something for other Christians that facilitates their spiritual welfare. Now, sometimes the physical welfare will come in here. We have verses that say if a Christian doesn't have enough to eat and they have that we should provide for them. That doesn't mean you provide a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house. It means enough to get by. So here's what I'm saying. When you overcome temptation, you're proving your love for Jesus Christ. When you love other believers and do something that facilitates or makes them grow spiritually, then you're showing your love for God the Father. Another way we're not going to look, let's look at that today. Turn over to Ephesians. Here's another way you can show your love for Christ. I think we can do this in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Here's another way you can show your love for Christ. You young kids, you want to prove to yourself you love Jesus? I'll show you how to do it. This is in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the 16th verse. Now, the 16th verse is kind of complicated. But here's what it's saying. It's saying the church is analogous to or can be pictured. It's a figure of speech, Ephesians 4:16. The church can be pictured like a human body. And in a human body, my fingers dependent on my ear, my ears depend, every part is dependent on each other, and it all works together as one unit. And then it talks about growing. It talks about, in towards the last of the verse, after it talks about Christians being pictured as a body, like a human body, in the last part of the verse, do you see that word increase? And he makes increase. The he goes back to the head. Okay, it should say he makes. I'm just going the last part of the verse. And if you go back to verse 15, it says the head of that body is Christ. So he makes increase. That means the body grows. Of the body unto the growth of itself. So the body grows itself. How does the body grow? Last two words. How do Christians grow spiritually? It should be by love. By love. So that's why I say that all Christian love that the Holy Spirit gives to each Christian, the action is something for the spiritual welfare. We should put spiritual welfare of that Christian. When you do something for another Christian that helps them grow spiritually, and you have the attitude from the Holy Spirit of that love, by the way, just as an aside, the love attitude is called a fruit from the Holy Spirit. Didn't I just read that verse to you? Galatians 5:22. Over in John 15, it says when you actually do the action, it's your fruit. So the Holy Spirit gives you the attitude for you or me to have our fruit. Now, if the head of the body wants you to help other Christians, what do the last two words in verse 16 say? It's by love. So you can show your love for Jesus Christ by loving other Christians. It also shows your love for God the Father, but here it's specific to the body. Now, we have a series of, we won't get to all of these today that are in your outline, but we have a series of verses over in 1 Corinthians 13 that tell us about this intellectual love. Remember, this is not a feeling. This is an intellectual, logical love given by the Holy Spirit. And the people at Corinth are messing around with Christianity and not doing right. So the first three verses, Paul is and the Holy Spirit are going to use negative terms to describe this love. So if I say, love is not X, then you're ruling that out. And sometimes you can turn it around and say, well, that means it's Y. So let's look at the first 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I should mention this because this is where we were going to go in the morning service, or Sunday school today, but we didn't get to it. And that's this. All the descriptions of love here are specific to spiritual gift. This is a, let's be careful, this is not a general description of love. This is a general description of love specific to using your spiritual gift. I want to be careful with that, and we'll translate it that way. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, If I speak, now what he's doing, I know you're not supposed to do this, but Paul and the Holy Spirit do it all the time. He's going to mock them. And he's going to use hyperbole to mock the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, let's do it. He says, somebody has the gift of ministry, but he wants the gift of prophecy. So he goes up and pretends they're prophecy. There's over in the 14th chapter in the 7th verse, there's people that are faking the gift of speaking different languages. But they know that everybody, ooh, he's speaking, and they know it's a showy deal. And so Paul is going to mock them to bring them back to reality. And he's going to use hyperbole, which means he's going to exaggerate here. Paul doesn't have all this stuff. But he's going to, because you only have one spiritual gift, he's going to say, for the sake of argument, verse 1, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, if I speak with tongues or many languages of men, and even tongues of angels or languages of angels, and don't have, now in the King James it says charity, it should be love. So there's our word. And don't have love, I am becoming as a sounding brass or an empty sound. He's saying, if you're going to go out there, in this 14th chapter, there's some people, and I don't know if they went home and studied Babel on Google or what, but they really knew their foreign languages, and they were pretending to speak in revelatory foreign language. They were faking it. So Paul is saying, even if you appear to be using a spiritual gift that's supernatural, manifest supernatural, and you're speaking a language that you never knew before, you might as well go out and beat what are those round discs that they beat on the band? Not gongs. And boom, boom, boom. And he says it's just empty sounds. And by the way, unless you know Morse code, you're not communicating with that brass disc that you pound. You know a Morse code? You probably could. But that's not what Paul's talking about, because the last part of verse 1, where you say tinkling cymbal, what he's saying is empty sounds. In other words, you can blabber all you want using a fake spiritual gift, but if you didn't do it out of love, the benefit of the body, you see where that's going? The benefit of the body, it's just like empty sound. Verse 2, and if you should happen to have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. These are all gifts. Actually, he's talking about intermediate or temporary gifts here. And though you have all faith, which is interesting, that's a present gift, so that I should remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul's saying, there's no way you can minister to the rest of the body using your spiritual gifts, specifically here, but I think that is true generally, unless you use love. In other words, it's got to benefit the body. And it's got to be coming from the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. Now watch, there's going to be a little shift here. And if I should bestow on my good... The idea is, if I gave away everything I own to the poor, and if I should give my body to be burned as a martyr, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now watch it. Be careful here. There's a two-edged sword here. If somebody wants to look good to the other Christians and wants to give away their life savings, it might, and he doesn't have love, it doesn't profit him, but the people that get the savings will get some profit. Right? And here's where you got it. Some people with spiritual gifts have knowledge that they've learned while they were spiritual, and they don't use them with love. Now, it may not be efficient, but there's still an acquired knowledge that they can dispense. A little off the subject. So the point is, if you want to grow spiritually and you want to do good works for the rest of the body, you have to do it with love, here specifically spiritual gifts, or it's not going to benefit your spiritual growth. Now, here we have a negative example. We have this concept. if I want to grow spiritually, let's go back to our diagram here. If I want to grow spiritually and exercise love, that I want to have a benefit for other, that I want to have an action that benefits other Christians spiritually, spiritual welfare, and my object of my love are Christians, and I do that, these Christians might get benefit, but according to those first three verses, who else benefits? It's negative in example. So if you don't benefit, if you don't have love, logically that means you benefit if you do have love. So if I should do something for the body of Christ that is beyond my normal ability, and I use my spiritual gift, which is not normal, and I do something for the body of Christ, one of the benefits, although I'm doing it for other Christians, is do you see that the center of this love is not yourself? It's called non-centered love. Let me ask you this. I just showed you in 1 John, the 4th chapter, that God the Father sent His Son, and that's a demonstration of love. Did God the Father sending His Son help Him? No, it helped the world. So this, the center, let's call it a target, the target of this love is, I don't know why I'm into targets now. I got a really good one now at 7 yards. They were about a 4-inch group. But anyway, the target of this love is always beyond yourself. However, when you do that, you yourself grow spiritually. That's kind of an interesting concept. So if I can relate to the Father to the point the Holy Spirit lays it on my heart, this is what you need to do for the brethren. Oh man, they really, and you do it for the brethren, you grow spiritually. I've just read you 2 or 3 verses that prove that. In fact, that's one of the things that it's proved over in Colossians 2:19 and Ephesians 4:16. So that's one of the things. Now, down in verse 4, we get a list, and we're going to clear up. There's a lot of tomfoolery on this list. There's a place where it says, believes all. Well, my wife's never done this, but I've heard of men and women doing this. Well, if you love me, you'll believe me. And that's what the verse says. Well, if you really love me, it covers all. That's not what it's talking about here. Because remember, in this context, this love is how you perform a spiritual gift, meaning it's not centered on you. It's on the benefit, spiritual benefit of another Christian. So let's go through verses 4 through 8, and let's see what this love looks like in action. So what it's saying is, let's recap a little bit. This love is an attitude. When it's in action, it has certain characteristics which are listed in verses 4 through 8. Now, this is very specific to spiritual gifts. But the general idea can be applied in other areas. It wouldn't be inconsistent. But we have to interpret what the meaning of these verses are based on he's applying spiritual gifts. Now that would work for other good works too. Used work twice. That would apply to other good works too. Now in verse 4, the first word is charity in the King James. It should be love. Charity has a whole different concept. Now that means, here's what I did if you have notes. Do you see those bold words there in your notes? All those bold words are parts of the fruit of the Spirit, which means they're all supernatural enabling. You can't do it without being rightly related to the Father and the Holy Spirit, which means there's not something you can do normally or when you're carnal. Okay, verse 4, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The first word is a fruit from the Spirit. Now, when I use it in action, it becomes my fruit. Charity, now you have in the King James, and I put in italics what it has in the King James, suffers long. And that's not what it really says. What it really says, love is also long-suffering. Now, if I did it right, which I look and see I did, long-suffering is also a divine enabling. Now, we're going to, in the morning services, we're going to go through the fruit of the Spirit, the nine aspects or factors of the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, nine parts. And we're going to give you definitions, and we're going to give you a little chart on that as we go through it. And people have made these a lot more complicated than they are. But specifically in this context, we know two things about these. We know these two words, love and long-suffering, have to be doing something that's better for the body. Right? If long-suffering is working with love, it doesn't help you initially. Now, the concept of long-suffering comes from a word that means to hold your mind out. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that contradicts most people's definition of long-suffering. Let me just tell you where I'm going on this. Long-suffering doesn't mean you enable bad behavior. Go to James, James, the fifth chapter. Here's a good verse to get a definition of long-suffering. James, the fifth chapter. And the seventh verse. Now the seventh verse is the second word is translated wrong. This is our word long suffering. I'm going to make a big issue out of this. Long suffering is a divine enabling, and it has to do with people. Patience is a learned human trait that has to do with circumstances. They're different. Now, if you're using love along with long-suffering, it's obviously towards other Christians. Now, what is long-suffering? Let's look at James 5, and we'll look at verse 7. Be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, for the coming, and here it's talking about appearance, this is talking about the rapture. The reason I know it's talking about the rapture is I read the rest of the verse. Of the Lord, because now he's going to give an example. And here's, I'm going to put it in modern terms. And the farmer waits for the crop when he puts stuff in the earth. I've been around a lot of farmers in my life. I've never known a farmer that didn't plant corn and want corn to come up. They didn't plant it just to, I enjoy planting corn. I don't care if it grows. Nobody does that. So the picture here is that farmers put seed in the ground because they want the fruit or the grain. God had us saved because he wants us to bear fruit. That's part of what's here. And waits for the grain or the fruit from the earth, middle verse 7, and has long suffering for it. Now here's what I'm going to say about long suffering. Long suffering always looks to the goal. There's always a goal. Love is an attitude for doing an action. But sometimes, as human beings, we can kind of drift around and lose track of what our action or our target of our action is. Long-suffering will say, no, things have gotten in the way, but you still need to do that action. So here it is. Love, I have an attitude, I need to do this action to help the other Christians. Long suffering, hey, get that out of the way. I still got to do. No, don't get me sidetracked. You know how circumstance comes. It keeps your focus, would be another word. So that's how we define it from Scripture. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, If for those that were in the adult Sunday school, we're not going to do it directly here. That means when you have a gift, a spiritual gift, and love is discerning that you need to do an action, there's going to be things that try to interrupt that action. But long-suffering, another divine enabling, will allow you to keep the focus on what you should do. Back over to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 4th verse. and is kind. Now, people don't understand this because they misunderstand the word love. Kindness is also a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness has the idea of not being a milquetoast, but it has the idea of a tempered disposition. Now, quite frankly, a lot of times when you use love, love could be interpreted just by itself as being a little harsh. Well, isn't it a little harsh? God is love, but he still says you all deserve to die in rotten hell. Isn't that what you read in the Bible? That's why we have the gospel. Not everybody's going to rot in hell. Isn't that a little harsh? Let me give you a human example, which is not divine quality love, but explains how love can be a little harsh. You have a little toddler, and it runs out in the road, and you go and grab the little toddler. You're not just, please, baby, would you come with me and get out of the road? Here comes a big bus, 18-wheeler maybe. You're going to grab that little bugger any way you can. And get, my dad had to do that. We were in Yellowstone. I was about Carl's age, and that's the prettiest little bear I've ever seen. I went over to pet it, and here came Mama Bear. And she just went like this, and my dad picked me up by my hair and threw me in the trunk of a 40 Ford. And that's how I got away. So, Dad, you shouldn't pick me up by the... No, it was love. This kind of love, which is an intellectual love, can appear a little harsh sometimes. I've had to exercise that a little bit lately. But it needs to be tempered with modern. Let me put it another way. You never, even if this love is going to appear harsh, don't do it out of anger. I'll give you a human example, which is not the spiritual example, but it gives you an idea. One of the things I tried to do, didn't always do this, but when my kids were growing up, I never spanked them when I was mad. If I was mad, I tried to walk away, not always. Well, I tried to walk away and come back and do the discipline when I was a little more kind. Tempered disposition. It doesn't mean I was a milquetoast. I didn't enable bad behavior. Okay, so this love then, we've got three parts of the fruit of the Spirit working together. Love, I got to do something that benefits the brethren. Some things are going to get in the way, so I'm long-suffering, and I keep the focus. But you know, sometimes when you're benefiting the brethren, it might be a little harsh. They might need correction. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells you all the things that Scripture can be used for, and most of them are negative. Did you notice that? For correction, for rebuke, for this, for that. And then there's a couple good ones. So sometimes this love can be a little corrective, but it needs to be tempered. In other words, it's never used out of anger. Let's keep going. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. And envies not. This love, envy is a work of the flesh. And envy is different than jealousy. This word is completely misused in our culture today. Jealousy from Scripture, I'm going to use scriptural terms, not current terms. Jealousy has the idea of, I'll use some non-spiritual things. Oh, you got an AK-47 from Daniel's armory. I want one too. I want the same as you. And then you go get it. Envy is, you have an AK-47 from Daniel's armory, and I don't like the fact you got it. I wish you didn't have it. Do you see the difference? Envy is not wanting somebody to succeed. Jealousy is, I want one too. God is a jealous God. That's how come I know it's not bad. Envy is, I really don't want you to have that. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's the flesh. Love never is envious. Love, when you are loving the brethren, you don't envy their spiritual growth or anything spiritual. God has blessed them in a role, in specifically here, spiritual gift. Here's how it would apply at Corinth. Somebody sits on the back seat, I'm going to make this into modern terms, in the back seat of the church, and sweeps the church, and that's their love of the brethren. They sweep the church. It's called the gift of ministry. Maybe they do it all the time. Here we rotate it. And he looks up there. You know, that guy up there gets to speak every week. I wish he didn't have to speak every week. I wish he was sweeping every week after people leave just like me. That's envy. Not wanting other people to succeed. That's the feeling of most people in high school when they look at the captain of the football team or the lead cheerleader. Let me ask you this. Now, be honest with you. Do you think most of the ladies or girls in high school like the lead cheerleader? Do you think most of the boys in high school like the captain of the football team? No, they're envious of him. That guy gets a liner. That's the flesh. I'm exaggerating a little bit. Love never does it. Now we're going to do just two more and then we'll stop for today. But if you, when you are using this kind of love, you never have to brag on it. If somebody came in here and said, I just put this amount of money in the offering and made sure everybody knew about it, I'd tell, would you please go get it out? Oh, I'll unlock it and get it out for you. Or I'll give you the whole box. Get out of here. You don't brag with this kind of love. That means you do this kind of love. If the Holy Spirit lays you on your heart to do something for other Christians, you don't really need to be rewarded. I'll give you an example, and then we will close with this. I was at a church, actually there's a couple of them, but one lady took it on herself to do some painting in the vestibule, in the entryway, and do some decorating and everything. And about 2 or 3 months later, at a business meeting, I think it was a business meeting, I'll skew the facts a little bit, but the general idea of this story is true. At a business meeting or in some kind of public thing, she got all mad. She said, I just can't do it all. No, and nobody even thanked me. Well, you know what I said. Well, if you painted that hallway out of love, you don't care if anybody thanks you. So you must have not done it out of love. I wish I could take the paint off. I know, got a bad attitude. No, I have a scriptural attitude. And then the last thing is that it's not puffed up. And the idea is love doesn't have to, in this context, it would mean no matter what your gift is, no matter what your role is, let's do it more generally, in ministering to the body of Christ is no more important than another role. And don't be thinking I'm very realistic. If I was called home tonight, this church would exist if God meant it to be next Sunday. I'm not that important. Every Christian is important. And no one role is more important than the other role. And that's what this puffed up means. So what we're trying to show you today, and again next week we're going to be reviewing in the morning service, we're going to move the When We're Gone series on Revelation, we're going to move that to Sunday school because it's a little deeper in content, and we're going to start a series in the morning service that has to do with, first it's going to be reviewing the Christian life, then it's going to be, okay, now that I generally overcome the enemies, what do I do now? How do I know I'm growing spiritually? How do I know I'm on the right race course? How do I know the will of God? All of those things will be, and my guess is that's a 2-year series, so we should stay busy with that. And if we go home airmail, we won't complete it. But today what we're showing you is specific to spiritual gifts, but also true. The way to minister to the other people in the body of Christ is by using love. That love has to be tempered with kindness. That love has to have focus of long-suffering. And there's another part of the fruit of the Spirit that's used with it. But if it's not done in love, it's not a rewardable good work. At the Bema Seat, when Christ gives out rewards for good works, there won't be any reward for those that weren't done with love. In other words, they weren't divinely enabled. Those will be burned away so that they won't, that dross will be taken away so they won't be a mark on the clean, righteous dress of the bride. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and again, we thank you for our country where we can come together in relative safety and we can meet together in peace, and we would desire that that continue in our country, although it looks a little shaky at times, but we thank you for the fact that we are meeting together and we do have a chance to provoke one another to good works. And we give you thanks in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ.